517 in our hymnbook. 517, I am resolved. I hope you are too. Let's all be resolved as we sing this song of the things that are in the song about the horizon, the new, and stand for these days. Number 517.
Thank you. last mile you must drive. I'll fall asleep and I'll wake in God's new heaven. Sheltered, safe.
Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you that the new prayer bulletin is out. And pick one up before you leave here today so that you will be able to pray effectively. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So let's be praying. Let's be a praying church, praying people. Matthew chapter 13. Today we want to look at a couple of the other parables that the Lord Jesus Christ gives out here in this great chapter 13, where he preaches about the kingdom of heaven and what it is like. And I believe it's speaking of things future. The Lord knows at this point, and of course he knew even before he came, but I mean it's become revealed and known that Israel is not going to receive him at his first coming as king. Because they're not going to want him to be their savior, one dying on the cross for their sins. They don't see their need for that. But that's the reason why he came. So he's going to talk about the kingdom of heaven in its spiritual form, as it will continue on throughout that age, the church age, and right on through even into the kingdom age. Chapter 13, verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Here is the parable of the mustard seed. And two of the main parables used by the ecumenists of today. And what's an ecumenist? An ecumenist is someone who believes that somehow the church is going to gather everybody underneath its umbrella, and we're going to join together, unite together as one, and we will conquer the whole world for Christ. Ecumenism. It has the idea of coming together as one. Very often the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17, is used, where he cries out to the Father that we and he and the Father might be one. And of course, they take that not only to just have reference to being saved in Christ and be in Christ and therefore united together with the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. They say that's a type of the church gathering everybody together. And no, that's not going to take place. They're not successful, although it may appear on the outside that they are gaining strength. It's all through unity, even though they do not believe in the doctrine of the Word of God. It's at the expense of doctrine. It's what we refer to as compromise in order to have unity. But that's not what these parables are about. The other parable, let me just read that right now as well. Verse 33, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. It's interesting how they talk about these things. They say the mustard tree is the church, which spreads across the globe. The birds represent nations who come into the church. And they look for a golden age in which Christendom will envelope the whole world eventually. Of course, much of this has its fulfillment as the churches gather around, and I'm going to just say Rome and the Pope. And the Protestants are going back to Rome. Much of their service and traditions look like Rome. Their ministers are acting like priests of Rome, doing even the sign of the cross. I saw a Moravian minister at a funeral the other day doing the sign of the cross. And I thought, boy, John Huss would be turning on in his grave like a top, a toy top thing that you spin around, if he could see what's going on today. They martyred him. They burned him to the stake. And who's they? The Roman Catholic Church burned John Huss to the stake for having the audacity to stand up against the teachings of the so-called Mother Church. And today, the followers of John Huss and the Moravian Church are doing the sign of the cross. Just like a priest of the Roman Catholic Church. It's a sad thing to see taking place. But it's going on. And so this is what they say. See, the mustard tree is the church, which spreads, although it was a small seed in the beginning. In the early church, it was small. It has grown up and grown out. And its branches contain birds of all kinds. They say representing the nations who will eventually come into the church. And they look for a golden age in which Christendom will envelope the world. You know, it is also interesting to, when you read history books and things, how involved the mainline churches were with Nazism. Almost thinking that maybe they could somehow use that to accomplish their goal of uniting everybody into their church. And they were found supporting Nazism for a long time. And not good, not good. The woman mentioned in the other parable who takes a leaven and hides it in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened, they say the woman is the church, the leaven is the gospel, and someday the whole meal of humanity will become Christian someday. I'm going to give you a term called new evangelicals. New evangelicals. These are conservative Christians who have decided to try to infiltrate this church that's trying to gather everybody under its wings, whether they have correct doctrine or not. New evangelicals are those who want to be conservative in biblical interpretation, but hold hands with these golden agers. That we're going to bring a golden age in someday through unity. New evangelicals are those who want to be conservative in biblical interpretation, but hold hands with these golden agers at the same time. Can't do this. That's a compromise. You know what I am? I'm an old-fashioned fundamentalist. I'm a separatist. I don't want to yoke up together with those who do not believe the doctrines of the Word of God for unity's sake. I would rather forfeit unity and a false love to be able to hold on to the truth so that we can have real, true unity in Christ. A true unity based upon truth. Not unity based upon compromising all the doctrines. And this is a wrong interpretation of these parables that Jesus gave out. What is the interpretation? The grain of mustard seed, I believe, is the early church representing Christianity. I mean true Christianity. Sown by the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The field again is the world. All right, this grain of mustard seed's going to grow up in a field, which is the world. But in the fourth century after Christ and the gospel began, emperor of Rome named Constantine, around 312 A.D., made Christianity the religion of his world empire. And it took a lot of compromising to do that. And now Christianity enjoyed prominence in the world. And the Lord said, this is going to happen. This little grain mustard seed is going to grow up. And guess what? Birds of the and the fowls of the air are going to come and take their place in the branches of it. The birds are an evil force which defiles the Christianity. And it has spread over the earth. The Lord says, this is what's going to happen. What starts out as a true grain of mustard seed, it's going to grow and get bigger. And amen for that. But the fowls of the air are going to come and lodge inside the branches of it. And every time I see a picture like that in the Bible, it's always evil. It's never that the birds are a good thing coming into something. The birds and the fowls of the air are always an evil ingredient in something, and usually an ingredient in something which should be good, but now has been fouled up by these evil birds, and it has spread over the earth. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream like that, and it had to be cut down by the Lord. In the book of Revelation, chapter 18, I believe it talks about the papal church and all of its children, the Protestants, gathered together like fowls in the branches of Revelation 18. It cannot be interpreted as a good ingredient into something. It's a bad thing. And so that parable that the Lord gives, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took, sowed in his field. Yes, it's a small seed, but it grows, and the tree grew, and the fowls of the air come and lodge in its branches thereof. The next parable he gives is the leaven meal interpretation. Leaven in the Bible is always a type of evil. And yet, these modern day golden agers can somehow interpret that leaven here in this case as being something good, like the gospel. Now, leaven in the Bible, and that's how you're to study the Bible. If I see the word leaven there, I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to go find out where leaven is found elsewhere. And you're going to find it's always something evil. Israel was supposed to get rid of the leaven on Passover night so they could sanctify themselves. And it was a type of setting themselves apart unto God. They were to eat unleavened bread. And then throughout the Bible, you see that constantly leaven is an evil thing. The church is even exhorted by the Apostle Paul to get the leaven out. Purge out the leaven. And that's what the church needs to do. But here we find a woman within the kingdom of heaven where God is doing his work in this world, takes a little bit of leaven and puts the evil in the meal representing God's work, including the church of our day. The woman's work began in church history, I believe, as can be seen, with Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. The name for the church, the city of Pergamos, means married. Married. And as you read Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, you see that the church here is being upbraided by the Lord because they have married themselves to the things of the world. And the Lord's telling them, don't do that. The fulfillment of this leaven doing its evil work inside the kingdom of heaven, including the church, its fulfillment is seen in the church of Thyatira. That's another letter in the book of Revelation written to the church in Thyatira. Thyatira means, the name means continual sacrifice. Now, I don't think there's any way you cannot see this, folks. But what started back there in Constantine's day in 312 has become today what we know as the Roman Catholic Church. The popes have taken the place of the Roman emperor and actually have even taken their titles, which were given to Rome's Caesars and rulers before the priests of Rome became very strong. They've taken titles given to the emperors unto themselves. Pontifex Maximus. That's a name given to the Pope. He's a pontiff. Holy Father. Folks, these things are blasphemous. And it's leaven in the meal that has just taken over, just permeated the whole thing. Till the whole was leavened. I hope that you realize that you and I need to be what is called a remnant in the church. Or even in the kingdom of heaven. A remnant. Continual sacrifice. That, you know what that reminds me of? The mass that's done every day. A continual sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out on the altars in the Roman Catholic churches and in the Greek Orthodox churches. And you know, you hear people in the Protestant churches talk about their Lord's Supper times when they do it as a Holy Eucharist. They call it a sacrament. They put far more importance on the Lord's Supper than the Lord ever intended it to be. People think, and I'm talking about Protestants, think that when they take communion that somehow that makes them fit for heaven. Or it's just one step in what they do to eventually, ultimately, have everlasting life somehow. Oh, wasn't the communion service wonderful today? You know what, folks? The Lord's Supper is nothing more than a memorial service. That's all it is to be. It is not meant to somehow merit some type of goodwill with God. It is a time for you and me to remember what Christ hath done for us. And he wants us to do it often till he comes. Then he's going to do it anew with us in the kingdom. Looking forward to that. The meal completely leavened can only refer to the time when the true church is raptured out and the meal of Christendom becomes Revelation chapter 18 verses 2 through 5. Would you go there? Revelation 18. I know there are some theologians who will not do this with this passage, but I do. I will. I believe it. They do not believe that Revelation 18 has any reference to the Roman Catholic Church being judged by God. I do. I believe it is. And isn't it interesting that they now have a pope who's well-liked by many nations of the earth? It is the first time in a long time that we don't have an Italian or a Polish pope. We got a Latin American man in there as the pope. And he's well liked. And he's trying to build bridges. And that's what a pontus means, bridge builder. You know? He's building bridges and getting everybody ready to go into that one world church, which I do believe will be destroyed halfway through the tribulation, and then the Antichrist will rise up and the greatest humanistic religion will be in place with the mark of the beast and everything. But Revelation 8, 17 and 18, I believe, describes the rise and the fall of the Holy Roman, not empire, but the Holy Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. See how parallel that is with the parable of the grain of mustard seed and the birds in its branches. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You know, it remains to be told, although you can find the information of the actual wealth involved in the Roman Catholic Church. The wealth that is there and held. And you can just go on a trip if you want to. I wouldn't encourage you to do this, but get in your car and go south through Mexico. And then down into South America. And you will see cathedrals, you will see gold and precious stone buildings with ghettos right next to them. The wealth of this thing is beyond the ability to enumerate it and put it all together. And things that are like third person involved, third person away from it, yet still relying upon it. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, and here's what you need to hear, okay? Come out of her, my people. I'm an old-fashioned, fundamental, Bible-believing, separated from all this tradition and so-called Christianity going, I don't want any part with it. I'm separate from it. If you don't believe the doctrines of the Word of God, I'm not with you. I'm not with you. I can't have unity without truth. What are we going to unite about? Well, we're uniting around the Lord Jesus Christ, they say. Well, what do you believe about his birth? Well, we don't really expect that everybody has to believe in the virgin birth. Well, I do. I believe he has to be virgin born. He has to be a perfect man. Well, I don't think it's really important that we believe that his blood is necessary in order for us to be saved. Well, then what about the word blood in the Bible? Well, it just has reference to his dying, that he died. No, I'm sorry. I can't have fellowship with that doctrine. My Bible says the blood has to be shed. Amen. And that he had to die also. Well, yes, that's another one, the death, burial, and resurrection. We kind of think of the resurrection as just everybody having a new look on life, have a new start. I'm sorry, I can't go along with that. It takes the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have a true gospel being preached today. What is this? This is not unity. This is compromise. That's what it is. Compromise. I will have unity around the truth, and that's the best kind of unity you can possibly have. And it gives eternal life. Well, verse 4, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And it goes on, for her sins have reached unto heaven. Oh, I'm going to tell you what, folks. My wife and I always have a hard time at this time of the year. You almost wish that January 1st would be here. Can we just skip the whole month of December? Could we just kind of get it out of the calendar? Because the traditions of Roman Catholicism, everybody loves it. And where did these traditions come from? Babylon. It's where they came from. This whole thing is nothing but a pagan exercise with the names of my Savior, my beloved Savior. My precious virgin born, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who died on the cross for my sins. There is no way that I am going to say that the Christmas tree is a symbol of Jesus. No way. I'm not going to do it. Can't do it to my Savior. Her sins reach unto heaven. I can imagine the Lord looking down, hearing some of these compromising preachers. You know what they do with the Christmas tree? And I've heard so-called fundamentalist preachers say this. Well, the tree reminds us how Jesus always is living, evergreen, ever living. The lights are how he is the light of the world. The top crowning star is how he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, none of this is in the Bible. But not a tree. Not an evergreen tree. I'm going to tell you where that came from. Babylon. They were doing this long before Jesus was ever born. What were they doing? Decorating evergreen trees. And they would cut it down. Because you see, that's what Nimrod, one of the gods killed Nimrod. And it's seen in the cutting down of the tree. They killed him. But then his wife was impregnated at Easter time. Easter, another name for Ishtar, okay? Has nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing to do with him. From Easter to Christmas is 9 months of a pregnancy. So that she could give rebirth to her dead God husband. And they have that dead God coming back to life on December 21st. Well, Christmas is on the 25th. Yeah, I know. If you want to play around with it, go ahead. I don't. If you want to mingle your Jesus into all this ungodly paganism, go ahead. I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. Now, I didn't come to this position overnight, and I don't expect you either. You're going to have to figure this out and do it on your own. It took several years before we finally got rid of all the foul, hateful birds out of this cage and clean this thing up for ourselves. To come out of her and be not partaker of her things, it took a little while. I can't believe that you, Gary, a minister, don't celebrate Christmas. I can't believe you don't. Of all people, I can't believe. Well, believe it. Believe it, sister, because I don't do it. Well, why not? It's pagan. What do you mean it's pagan? It's a beautiful time of the year. Why, some? It's the only time some people ever hear about Jesus. Yeah, well, guess what? It's the wrong Jesus. Santa Claus. By the way, Santa Claus is not real. Okay? Sorry to hurt most of you who probably believe that. Santa Claus is not real. It's a lie. Who puts the gifts under the tree, if you have a tree? Who puts them under there? Mom and Dad! Mom and Dad do that! I kind of like that little song. I kind of laugh every time I hear, "I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus." Yeah, the kid saw that his dad was Santa Claus and Mommy was kissing him. And kind of think that's kind of funny in a way. I hope you understand why I just said that. I don't listen to that kind of music, but I think that's kind of an interesting thing, an observation. I can remember going to school and my neighbor down the road told me, this would be about third or fourth grade, there is a Santa Claus and he lives in the North Pole. And he does arrive in a sleigh on Christmas Eve. You know, I stayed awake Christmas Eve and I was at the window. I wanted to be able to go back to school and say, because I knew my parents told me this isn't real, but my, this kid was convinced. He was convinced. He was so convincing, he was convincing me. And there I am in a Christian home, my parents saying, no, no such thing. And I'm looking out the window. You know those radio stations that say, well, he's going over New York City right now. And now he's going over, he's over, he was in Hamburg, now he's across the ocean. Now he, so I finally couldn't stay awake anymore, and next thing I know, I found myself waking up in the morning. No. And I couldn't figure out, how is he ever going to get down our chimney? The chimney was blocked in our house, so he, no way he's getting down there, but oh, here he comes down the chimney. And we had our stockings. You see, this was before we really got rid of everything. We had our stockings hanging up for him to put his stuff in. Did you ever put out milk and cookies for a lie? You know, no wonder our kids grow up and when we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they want nothing to do with it. That's another one of the lies. My parents go to a church that says it's Christian, but they've told me all about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. Now they want me to believe in Jesus Christ, who I can't see. And he doesn't wear a red suit or a white beard. And he doesn't give gifts. Oh, he does, though. He gives the gift of eternal life. That's what he does do. Oh, I'm telling you what, folks. This whole thing, a woman put leaven in the meal. And the grain of mustard seed has grown up and every kind of bird is inside there. And you do well to avoid it. The Lord's not giving this as a parable to say, enjoy it all. This is bad stuff going on in the kingdom of heaven. It's bad stuff going on. So, Revelation 18, verses 2 through 5, I believe, depict for us what's going on in the kingdom of heaven. There are other parables to be looked at here, and we'll look at that next week. Kind of went down a different road here this morning. I hope I didn't hurt some of you who believe in Santa Claus. If you believe in Santa Claus, I say you're believing in a lie. It's a lie. He isn't real. Your parents give you your gifts. And by the way, there is a way, by rearranging the words in the word Santa, to get the word Satan. There's a way to rearrange the word, the letters, and you can get Satan out of Santa. We can call him Satan Claus, right? Satan Claus. Oh boy, am I going to get in trouble? Oh, you folks out there in internet land, I'm sorry if I popped your balloon on Santa Claus, or if your children are listening, you say, I wish I had never let them listen to you preach. Well, I'm glad they heard it. I'm glad they heard the truth for a change. And Mom and Dad, you ought to be ashamed of yourself teaching them such a thing as that. If you're going to do anything at Christmas time, you know what? I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just trying to warn you about where some of these traditions have come from. I would exhort you to avoid them. Avoid them. I've simply thrown it out altogether. As you all well know, Race Street Baptist Church, we don't sing Christmas carols, and by God's grace, we won't. We'll go right on through singing the old rugged cross, the amazing grace, and the power and the blood. And we'll leave these little ditties that say hardly anything. And by the way, the three wise men are not standing around the manger, okay? They're not. He was 2 years old when they came to see him. So there's another bloom I just popped. We three kings of Orion are. I can't do it, folks. I just cannot mingle my precious Savior with paganism. Pergamos did it. Thyatira did it. Thank God for Sardis people. They're the remnant people. They wouldn't give in. Now, there were some problems there too, but they were a remnant. And may we be like the Philadelphia church, brotherly love, and most of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe the Laodicean church typifies a lot of what we're talking about here this morning. Neither hot nor cold. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Okay, yeah. Well, okay. Go on in your ignorance. It's easily found, this information, if you want it. It's available. My dad always said this, and I always like to say this. I don't mind if you celebrate Christmas, as long as you don't mind if I don't. Okay? And we kind of just leave it right there. I don't mind if you do, as long as you don't mind that I don't. It's almost like the homosexual crowd. They want to have same-sex marriage. I don't believe it's right. And they're going to do it anyway. They're just going to do it anyway. I don't. But the thing is, they're not happy with me saying I don't go along with it. They want to force me to go along with it. And I can't. And you can't force me to go along with Christmas, okay? So don't even bother. Don't even try. If we have, anybody have a special song to sing? Don't be doing Away in a Manger. You know, don't say, let's sing Away in the Manger. Unless it's the middle of July. Yeah. If you want to sing it, well, you can't sing it. Why not? See, you're so tradition-bound, it's pathetic. And by the way, Joy to the World isn't a bad song. I like Joy of the World. It's not a Christmas song at all. It's a second coming song. Next time they sing it, you listen to the words. It's not about his first coming at all. It's about the second coming. So we could sing that anytime. Well, can we sing that now? Yeah, you're just wanting to get me to do it because it's Christmas time. Ain't going to do it. Not going to do it. We're going to just stay separated from all this. Not going to be partaking with it. Now, let us go on. Now, you know, December, it isn't even here yet. You say, preacher, you're going to be preaching like this until December 25. Hope not, you know, but hey, there it is. Hope it's a help to you. And I will say, I understand. I can understand. It's a difficult thing. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in the tribulation time when people who've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, refused to take the mark of the beast? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And it's almost like when you don't even want to celebrate Christmas, and yet you're a Bible-believing Christian at the same time. People can't figure you out. You're such an oddball. You know, you just don't fit in. Imagine how it's going to be in the tribulation time. When to stay true to the Lord, you're going to have to turn from all the rest of the world while they go wild into their things. All right, well, stand for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are in strange times, and yet we've been told through your parables, that we can expect these things to be taking place in the kingdom of heaven, of which the church is a portion of, and we see it happening in the church. Help us, Lord, to remain a separated people, faithful to the doctrine, not willing to give a single one of them up for a false unity. Help us not to compromise. For the world does not need another church that's compromising. It needs a church that's taking a stand with a bright light shining for the Lord. And may that be us. By thy grace, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.